Okay, Matthew chapter 10, guys. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We read that last week and we studied that last week, so we're not going to spend any time on it. But again, I'll reiterate that last phrase of that verse, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves," is the it's one of the most effective commands Jesus gave in my life. Let's put it that way. I've just cherished that verse because it has not been heeded as well as it should in my life, but I think it's also kept me out of a lot of trouble. It's just such a profound, brief command, but it is it's a good one. Okay, let's move on. He says in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will devour you up to they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We'll just stop right there. We're, of course, not going to get anywhere near going through all of those verses. Again, we've already looked at verse 16, so we'll pick up again where we left off now in verse 17. He says, "Beware of men." Beware of men. Sheep being sent out amongst wolves, as he says in verse 16, simply means Christians, the disciples, or us today, being sent out into the world amongst evil men. And of course, we know that evil men is what we're confronted with or what we face, but really Satan is behind all evil. We know that, okay? But men are the agents, okay, that he works through when he launches his assaults on the church or on God's people. It's through men, humans. And we have to be aware of these, what he calls, wolves. Beware simply meaning be on guard, be watchful, be perceptive, be wise. The harmlessness that he talks about, being harmless as a dove in verse 16, in no way, form, or fashion implies that we are to be naive. We are to be innocent and harmless, but we're not to be naive. We're not to turn a blind eye to evil. We live in a culture today, unfortunately, that it's the idea of complete tolerance has caused people to be to the point that we tolerate evil and we accept it and we don't call it what it is. And many well-meaning believers today try to put a positive face on evil, and it can't be done. If it's evil, it's evil. Again, it's we don't try to attack or anything else, but we recognize that evil is evil. And many times the attempts to demonstrate love by overlooking or failing to call evil what it is really a demonstration of foolishness. Because, and again, we're not to be on the attack towards unbelievers, but neither are we to minimize the evil that is conducted or the lostness of the unbeliever themselves. And so we have to recognize that lost people doing harm to the cause of the kingdom of God is an enemy of the kingdom of God, okay? And we have to consider that and think about that. That's not a license to hate. That's not a license for you and I to become cynical and paranoid and suspicious of every person that comes along. But it is commanded of us to beware in this verse. Beware. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who have not yet, up to this point, experienced any kind of opposition from the world. This is early on in the ministry. They've started following Jesus. They like what they're hearing. The multitudes are great because they've not yet begin to get turned away from Jesus by the demands that he begins to make upon a believer's life. And so things are pretty good. They're in an early part of his ministry. It was a lot less friction and opposition from the religious Jews. And so he's dealing with some disciples that could really easily be a little bit naive as they're being sent out. They've not yet experienced the things that they're about to experience. And, of course, Jesus and his future ministry is going to experience. He's not trying to scare them. He's just trying to make them be aware. Not trying to get them to be suspicious of every believer, but just be aware and conscientious. And inevitably, they're going to run into that opposition, and he doesn't want them to be surprised. They're going to be criticized down the road. They're going to be ostracized. And in some cases, they're going to be attacked. When we get way further down the line into the book of Acts, we start seeing that happening, okay? But right now, he's just he's sending them out, and he's warning them about things that will come. He even talks of, in these verses, he talks of imprisonment and being killed or executed, okay? And that has proven, again, early on, they don't know, they haven't experienced it yet, but that has proven to be the case all throughout history, that Christians, believers in Christ, have been imprisoned and countless have lost their life for their belief system. And we have to consider that the church age covers over 20 centuries from when Jesus ascended to heaven until today, and that's a lot of time, but it also covers every or involves every region of the world. And so you figure that just because we in America have not experienced the imprisonment and the killing of Christians and this sort of thing, don't be naive enough to think that it hasn't happened widespread throughout the world and even today in some places. And so it's not far-fetched. It's not out of the question. It's not outside the realm of possibility that it could happen here in America at some point. I hope not. I pray not. But it very well could come to that point. And in this text, Jesus' desire is just to put them and us today on guard and being watchful for the wolves that are out there. And he gives us four areas that the persecution will find its roots in. And we're not going to, I won't point out the scriptures, but we'll look at these one by one. But the four areas are this. They'll find roots in religion. That's the one we'll study tonight. And then they'll find its roots in governmental opposition and family. You heard him talk about father against son and son against father. And then finally, in society as a whole. And he said, men are going to hate you for me. For your belief in me. So those are the four areas we're going to look at. We'll only get through the one tonight, which is religion. I want you to notice a second part of verse 17, and they will, no, excuse me, let's read the whole thing. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Okay? Now, councils and synagogues, those two words are key. That tells us that he's speaking of religious persecution. In spite of being ruled by the Romans, the Jews lived in a situation where the Roman government allowed them to settle their own internal issues, if you will, legal cases, whether it be civil cases or criminal cases that were within the realm of Judaism, okay? The Roman government tolerated them ruling over their own situation. And that's what the councils being spoken of here are really, that's a reference to the courts, okay? The synagogue, we've talked about that many times. A synagogue was set up in every community that in Judea, any community that grew to any number of people would have a synagogue, and a synagogue was just simply a meeting place, a learning place. It's like church, really, for the Jews, to go to the synagogue and learn of God's word and be taught by the rabbis and all of this. And so the courts or the councils that's being spoken of here would in each area would be established and connected to the synagogue. And so when there was a civil case or a criminal case involving just something within the Jewish realm, not dealing with Roman violations, because that in itself took it to the courts of the Romans. But those things that were within the bounds of Jewish life, they would be brought before the council there at the synagogue, and a tribunal, if you will, of judges would reside over that, and they would render a verdict. They would give a sentence, and they would, in most cases, mete out the punishment. And one of those punishments that was very common was scourging. And he speaks about that. He said they will scourge you in the synagogues. Is that what that's implying? Is not when you go study at the synagogue, you're allowed to get whipped. He's not saying that. When they take you before the council in the synagogue and you're found guilty, then there could be some scourging. Now, again, these were cases that were adjudicated over Jewish law, not Roman law. Roman law takes it to a whole different level. When the Apostle Paul got in trouble and was kind of going through the religious or the Jewish legal system, remember, he appealed to Caesar, and then it went to Roman level, okay? That's why they took him to Rome and imprisoned him there. Whole nother story, okay? But scourging involved being whipped, of course. Most times when a person was sentenced to be scourged, it would be with 39 lashes. And the reason for that is Mosaic law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, forbids for anyone to be scourged over 40 lashes. And so they would just remove one and they'd go to 39 lashes. And this is something that had happened quite often. You can imagine the severity of being whipped with a whip twice or once even. You can imagine the severity of that. But to be whipped 39 lashes was something else. And what's crazy about it is oftentimes it was violations not of Mosaic law, God's law, but it was violations of rabbinical laws that were established through tradition. And so you're violating something that these religious fellows have come up with, and you're liable to get 39 lashes. That's how brutal that's how the legalistic system of the Jews had become. It wasn't that there was so much, I mean, I'm sure there were blatant violations of Mosaic law, but even these other violations that weren't technically a breaking of God's law still resulted in the council sentencing them to 39 lashes, okay? And so this was the kind of environment that the Jews were going out into. Again, early on there, they've not yet experienced, see, we, as you know, as we've studied here, we haven't seen a whole lot of the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's coming, and we'll see more of it as we progress through this gospel. But so the disciples haven't really, really began to see what it's going to be like. And Jesus is already warning them. And again, this is, even David alluded to this in his message Sunday night. This is talking about their immediate experience, but it's also talking about the experience of the future for believers, all the way into the end times, okay? This is somewhat prophetic, okay? And so think about this for a minute. When you get over into the book of Acts, after Paul got saved, if you'll remember, he admitted that he had been involved in the imprisoning of Christians and the execution of Christians. Remember, he admitted that. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, had been doing the very things that Jesus is predicting here. And then, of course, we know he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved and began to serve him. And And then he got himself on the other end of it. Paul, after he was saved, as you know, he was in prison numerous times. And he was also in the receiving end of the scourging. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. In other words, I scourged with 39 licks five different times. Okay, so Paul, the Apostle Paul, got a taste, unfortunately, after he got saved, of the very things that he was meeting out when he was lost and persecuting the church. And again, you know, it's just the way it happened. Okay, so Paul was no stranger to suffering, and Peter. And these guys here that Jesus is sending out, it's not going to be long after Jesus dies and they become great leaders in the church that they are all going to experience, and most of them actually experience execution, ultimately losing their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so in the early church age, and I've got to hurry here, virtually all persecution of church of Christians was at the hands of the religious Jews in the early church age. And that remained the case. The persecution was not coming so much from the outside world. I'm sure there were pockets of that. But it was coming within the Jewish world by the religious Jews until the time came in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and most of Jerusalem was laid waste, and along with that the priesthood and the sacrificial system had to be done away with. That, I mean, there was no longer a place to for them to function, and so organized Jewish life, religious life, was fragmented from that day on, and so the persecution of Christians by the Jews kind of laid off there. In other words, the Jews were not organized enough at that point to really do as much harm to the Christian world as they would have liked to. But that doesn't mean persecution has ended. Now, I told you we're going to look at the other three areas, the governmental persecution, the family persecution, and then social persecution. We'll look at each one of them as we go. But let's stick to this narrative, and I'll be done in just a moment. It continued to come at the hands of religious groups, just not the Jews anymore, okay? You think about idolatry. We often don't think about idolatry as a religious system, but it actually is also a religious system. They don't necessarily have a book to go by like we do, the Bible. Of course, the Muslims do. They have the Quran, but they nonetheless, the pagan religions of all kinds throughout the centuries have produced idols that they prayed to, that they believed they looked to give power and to act on their behalf and all of this. Christianity being what it is, we see in Acts chapter 19, really the first incident of this. If you'll remember, the silver makers and idol makers of Ephesus got their hackles up because Christianity was having such an effect that people quit buying the idols. And so the demand for idols was down, and that meant their income was down. And so they were complaining. You're already getting a taste of them speaking out against Christianity and the growth of Christianity because of the economic crunch, okay? So that in itself led to persecution. Now, something else that I read John MacArthur's commentary, another example of that in extra-biblical history was a first-century governor of Bithynia. His name was Pliny. And a letter was discovered where he was taking drastic steps to try to slow the rapid growth of Christianity because of the economic impact it was having on his region. In Bithynia, the people stopped buying idols. People were no longer purchasing the animals to be sacrificed to the pagan gods. Pagan worship was on the decrease. Pagan temples were losing their source of income and all of this. And so the government was actually acting aggressively to slow the growth of Christianity because it was having such an effect on their pagan worship systems, and it really boiled down to money. If you don't believe in idols, you don't buy idols. If you don't buy idols, the idol makers don't make money, and that's the way it works, okay? And so these are just more examples of religious persecution that Christians faced at the hands of pagan religions, Muslims, Buddhist, Hindu, mysticism, just to name a few, continue to be widespread today and continue to persecute Christians. So all of these things that I've mentioned here can be categorized as wolves, if you will, that Jesus says, I'm sending you out into. He sent the disciples out into it, and essentially you and I are sent out into it. We just happen to be in America where we don't see that many wolves. But it all comes down to one final persecution that you can read about in the book of Revelation when the worldwide, it'll be a worldwide religious system, okay? And it's going to be called Babylon the Great. The great harlot, mother of all harlots, the Bible tells us in Revelation, and it says that Babylon the Great is going to be drunk with the blood of Christian martyrs. That's going to be the final, ultimate persecution of Christians, but it ends really well. It doesn't last long. You read about it in chapter 17 of Revelation, and then by the time you get to chapter 18, it says this, she, the harlot, Great Babylon, will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So that final persecution is going to happen, and it's going to be brutal to Christianity, those Christians who live in that age, okay? But it won't last long. God's going to set the record straight, and that's when finally all religious persecution will cease, okay? The next time we're together, we'll look at governmental persecution, okay? And we'll see you then. Y'all go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed. Keep in mind, if you'd like one of these, they're back here on the back table, okay? If we run out, we'll print some more. Appreciate you guys being faithful. Ben, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?